And I just simply thought that this afternoon I would deal with the expression the Lord God Sabaoth, so that there was never any question of you being confused between the two terms, Sabbath, which means rest, and a Sabbath day, a day of rest, and Sabaoth, which means hosts, the Lord of hosts, the hosts of heavenly angels, the heavenly armies. Before I come to my actual text, I'd like you to look at one of the two places where the expression Sabaoth comes in the New Testament. It comes in the letter to the Romans, chapter 9, Christians at Rome. A letter to the Christians at Rome, chapter 9, and at verse 29. And as Isaiah said before, so he's quoting Isaiah, and we'll look at that in a minute. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been like Sodom, and we'd be made like unto Gomorrah. Now that's quoted, which you can also look at, from Isaiah chapter 1. From Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9. And there you'll see that in the Old Testament that word is translated, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. New Testament, except as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed. So simply, really, in a way, so that you won't get muddled, Sabbath this morning and Sabaoth, hosts, this afternoon. My text does not contain the word, but it does contain the whole idea. When Jesus was being arrested in Matthew chapter 26, verse 53, he says, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently, that's immediately, give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? So there the Lord Jesus says that his Father would give him 12 legions of angels. More than 12 legions of angels. That's thousands. Thousands. The Lord, as being in heaven, had control of them all. But being in the days of his humiliation on earth, it would be for his Father to bestow upon him those powers that he normally exercised. But do you remember that the Lord Jesus said very shortly after this, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's Matthew 28. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So here we have the Lord Jesus saying, all power is given to me, therefore go and preach the gospel. But equally what he's saying here is that the power that is to be exercised is a spiritual power. It is not a physical power. It is not a governmental power. It is not a carnal power. Not an army power. But a spiritual power. If the Father were to take one look at this multitude who've come out against me at night with swords and staves and decide that they are to be scattered to the winds, more than 12 legions of angels would be more than enough. But of course the Father didn't do that. The Saviour didn't call for them. He said, if that were to happen, how would there be salvation? And therefore we have to conclude that salvation comes another way. First of all, let's consider our Saviour as Lord of hosts, as indeed he was in Old Testament days. You are very familiar, I'm absolutely sure, not only with the psalm that we read, you'll realise that psalm that I read, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The Lord of hosts is with us. But you also remember in Psalm 24, who is this King of glory? Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Talking about the Saviour and Resurrection Day, and entering back into heaven to be our great high priest, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle, as in Old Testament days. And then it's ratcheted up another gear. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. So the Saviour who says all glory is given to me in heaven and in earth is the King of glory, is the King of the hosts of the armies in heaven, but is also the Holy Spirit of Christ, who is sent forth into the world when the Saviour has returned to glory. But that the Saviour has in command all the armies of heaven, our Saviour, is clear from the Scriptures. Have a look with me at Joshua 5. Story you remember about Joshua before he was to go to Jericho, chapter 5 and verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him. In the next chapter at verse 2, that same man is described as the Lord. I'll read again from chapter 5. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and beheld there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, most inappropriate if it was a man, and did worship, most inappropriate if it was an angel, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, humanly speaking, the captain of the Lord's host, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valour. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round the city once. And then you remember the rest of the instructions were given. And all those instructions were given in order that the glory of man might be diminished and the unique operation of the power of God might be revealed. Jericho would not have been taken had Joshua on his own good license planned it. He wouldn't have done it like that. And it was done in the way that it was done so that the glory might all be the Lord's. And so that they might see that the glory actually belonged not to man, but to God. It was not by carnal power of fighting and implements of war, but by the victory of God's spiritual power, ruling and reigning over the hearts of men, and indeed over the stones, the walls, which he had made. And then you see the same Saviour in action again in Judges chapter 6. These are known theologically as the pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the second person of the Trinity. And there is no way from the language used, as we saw there, that you could say this messenger was merely a man or merely an angel. And indeed it is the captain of the hosts of the Lord. In this case, the hosts he was speaking of were the men on earth, the soldiers. But he's also captain of that other division, the angels in heaven. And so we come to Judges chapter 6. This is Gideon. And we read there that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. That's a long time. And verse 7, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet. But verse 11, and there came an angel of the Lord, whom by the language we shall see is the Lord himself, and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, Why then is all this befallen us? And as the story unfolds, we read in verse 14, and the Lord, that's the angel, but the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And then you remember that Gideon said, may I make you an offering? And the angel of the Lord in verse 21 put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there arose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. But that was his commission from God, to do a work which 7 years of subservience had not been able to overcome. And again, you get the similar scene in Judges 13. And here is just the question of the angel appearing to Samson's mother and to Samson, to Manoah, particularly to Manoah, and then to the mother. And the woman came and told her husband, verse 6, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. So just so that you might see there, the activity of the Lord Jesus Christ in days before he was incarnate. Our Saviour acting as captain of the Lord of hosts. So that we may have confidence when we are sent out, that all power is given to the Saviour in heaven and earth, and that he will release that power for his people as they go and preach the gospel. However, it now becomes very clear that that power is not the power that spreads the gospel. That power was not the power that allowed the Lord Jesus to die. He could have been rescued. But then spiritual things, a spiritual dimension, a spiritual entity would not have happened. The salvation of the souls of men and women by the substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross would never have occurred. Had sheer power been the cause. And it is very important for Christians to understand the new principle of the gospel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. A little church like this might say, not by numbers, but by his spirit, if we have his spirit, shall the conquest of men's souls be attained. And again, there are a number of passages in the Bible that speak, if you like, artlessly of this principle. You might not even spot that it was the principle until you come to think about it. Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build. So you ask yourself, in all the world that has ever existed, how many houses have been built without asking God to do it? The answer is most of them. So what is God talking about when he says the building of these houses are in vain unless I do it? Well, of course, it's a picture of building a spiritual house. Of course, it's true that we should build our houses by prayer. Of course, it is the origin of the ceremonies that men have to whom this thing means nothing. But this is dedicated to God, perhaps they say, at the foundation of a building or the opening of a building, as if the service of dedication made the whole point of the Lord building the house. We do desire that the Lord shall build this house at Fustum, this spiritual household, this family of all ages, converted by the gospel. The only reason being converted or seeking the Lord's face, that people come here to worship. And then there is the next verse, which is still more substantial. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Now, everybody knows, it's true in sport, which is always a good indicator perhaps of life. It's one thing to win a championship. It's another thing to do it twice or three times or four times. One thing to win the cup, another thing to win it twice, three times in a row. Only been done once in England. In other words, though it is a thing that must be done, that any building of the Lord Jesus Christ, of saving souls, must be done by him, it is more important still that having been built, it be kept, it be sustained, it be maintained. And that's much harder. By that same Spirit, Paul was grieved with the Galatians that having begun in the Spirit, they continued in the flesh, in their Christian life. They were born again, and then they went back Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday to do things as they'd always done them, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. They didn't bring over into their life how the Lord would have them live, any changes that would be made, because they were changed. They reverted to type. They went back to as they were. And it is not thus that the Lord's work is done. It's by prayer, by supplication, by preaching, by the scriptures, by being so thoroughly imbued with the scriptures that we know the methods of God, the methods of our Saviour in spreading the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we first become Christians, we bring a lot of baggage into the church. And the elders in the church and the older people in the church know that, but we don't. We might come with our preconception concerning race and colour, which is not a Bible view. We might come with our preconceptions of upper class, middle class, working class, which are not part of the Bible way of looking at things. We may bring over into our thinking our political views, whatever they be, which are not part of our thinking. You tell me how many times you can find the word conservative or Tory. How many times do you find the word liberal? Always when it's used, it's bad. But I'm playing with you, really. But you see what I'm saying? We bring over, when we're first saved, all those ideas that we've imbued from the world, and think that now we've got something to say in the life and business of the church from our worldly experience. And the elders know that this is wrong. And we have to be taught and subdued. But here, in principle, you see, is Jesus saying, I could bring to bear all the physical powers that would restrain armies. But I won't do that. It did happen. Do you remember that John said that at the time of the arrest, they fell backwards because they were aware, without knowing it, of the power of Christ. But that was done by the Spirit. It was not done by an army. It was done by the sheer power of the Spirit of the Lord. How then, says the Lord, shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? We don't take it seriously, but of course the Muslims do. Concerning the Crusades, all those centuries ago, they still hold it against Christians that they went on a crusade. Of course the Bible says, all they that take the sword shall perish by the sword. The sword has nothing whatever to do with conquering by the gospel. And is counterproductive. And is remembered over 800 years ago. However, Islam believes that it can conquer by those means, and so proves itself to be, as our forefathers showed themselves to be, inferior. If they want to conquer the world by armies, they may well do it, but it will not conquer the souls of men by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I haven't time today, but the Lord says here, how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be, that I must be arrested, that I must die? How will Isaiah 53, for example, be fulfilled? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But he was wounded. Well, if he isn't wounded, it can't happen, can it? But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. None of that can happen if he'd sent for 12 legions of angels. And the salvation of men and women in the world in which we are faced today will not happen either by earthly means. It will not happen by many means that churches use to seek to further the gospel. It only happens by prayer. It only happens by preaching the gospel, by doing things in the way that the Lord has laid down in Scripture, of which preaching is supreme. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many. He poured out his soul unto death. How would that happen? With 12 legions of angels. In other words, the salvation which we preach that is in the Lord Jesus is vested entirely in the Spirit of God and not in the methods of man. Now, of course, when you had Jericho, Joshua was told what to do and how to do it, and then they went in this unconventional way. As did Gideon, you remember, with the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. We are to preach the gospel. There is something for men and women to do, but it has to be according to the plan and the method that God has revealed. And he will not bless rock concerts. He will not bless preachers who parade themselves instead of the Lord Jesus. He will not bless entertainment type religion, for it is of the world. And it arises out of the sin that Jesus has come to make an atonement for. And men and women must truly be saved, not by what they do, but by their faith in the blood of the Lamb and what Calvary accomplished, making atonement for their sin, a substitutionary atonement. This is a plea, therefore, that when we're saved, we seek to be saved, we make inquiries before the Lord as to how a person is truly saved, how they should approach the living God, how they can approach the living God, what way is not acceptable to the living God to come. If you don't come through the Lord Jesus, you won't come. This is a plea that those seeking to be saved shall seek to be spiritually saved, not just to join themselves to a church, not just simply to come among us, that we might have such dealings with those who come among us from the world as to begin to show them here a little and there a little what true spiritual salvation is, that they might be pointed to the Saviour and might find in the fellowship of the church true spiritual salvation. And not a place just simply to make friends and talk about things that they could talk about anywhere else at any other time. When the Lord appears for his people, it is that they might follow him in spiritual things. By nature we want, as Peter did, to cut off the ear, so to speak. I imagine from the way it's described in the other gospel that there was an immediate handling of arms, an immediate movement to arrest all the disciples, that Jesus said, "Allow me," and put the ear back on. But that's what will happen if we use worldly means. I don't know if the brother of the man whose ear was cut off became sympathetic to the gospel, whether the high priest's servant whose ear was cut off became sympathetic to the gospel, whether any of the observers there, whether Judas was the more smitten in his heart. But it's by such spiritual means that the gospel is multiplied. May we be a church that puts away all unspiritual means, but equally goes powerfully to take opportunity of prayer meetings and understanding the scriptures and praying privately, that the prayer of a righteous man or men might avail much, and that we might see hearts absolutely turned. One of the things about living on the estate where we are now is that you see how much turning there needs to be. What are the entrenched things that occupy people's minds? And what are the entrenched time, things that people spend their time doing, that if it comes to a choice between hearing the gospel and going to church and doing those, they'll always opt for the others? What are the entrenched principalities and powers that we fight against, that we wrestle against? Do we wrestle, do we fight? By my Spirit, says the Lord. May we be a church filled with that Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen.